red is on. Okay. Since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for grace. We're grateful for the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that are ours in him. And we just pray now that your Spirit would continue to bless as we continue with our day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, and so as we come back to Colossians 3, and Paul's writing this group of believers to kind of head them off from being led astray by heresy that's in the area. And so he wants them to be careful in their Christian life. In Colossians 2:8, he said, "Beware lest any man carry you off as booty through philosophy and empty deceitfulness, which is after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after or according to Christ." And of course, he's going to go on and he wants these believers to know that they are made fullness or made, they're complete in him, in their position in Christ. And so who we are in Christ, how God sees us in Christ, Christ's cross work being applied to us, we can't get any better. It can't get any fuller. And so Paul, as he's been doing pretty consistently in the epistle, is he's been laying out truths that are important for present tense. And so as we relate to God's word, we're relating to objective truth. And when we take that objective truth and we make it our own, then it should affect how we go forward, how we move forward. And so in 3:1, when he says, "Since, or if, as is the case, you were raised or co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And so those things above that we're to be continuously seeking or constantly seeking have to do with the truths related to our position in Christ. And so that's a mental process to be seeking those things. And so there's a new standard in our position in Christ. And so if we're going to live in our position in Christ, if we're going to apply our position, it's important to have some of the truth, some of the facts. And so in 3:2, when he says, he explains, "You have died," talking about the moment you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. You were immersed into Christ's death. So his death becomes your death. And so we know the believer in Christ has died to the sin nature. We know in Christ that any believer has died to a quality of law in order to be righteous. God's already provided that in Christ. And so Paul said he died to the law so he could live unto God. And so Paul knew he had to put away self-effort. We also, as believers, we died with Christ from the elementary principles of the world system. The world system has its own definitions, its own standards. Well, in Christ, we've died to those. That's not a standard for us. We have a much higher standard. And so the standard isn't to live unto ourselves, but to live unto the one who died in behalf of us and rose again. And so we want to live to him. And so he says, "Your life is hidden intimately together with Christ." And so our resurrection life, where we can live as those that are alive out from the dead. The Father counts us to have died with Christ, and He also counts us to be raised with Christ. And we can see ourselves the way God sees us. And so when we're seeking those things above, what we're really seeking is what God's opinion of us is. How does God see us? So God has opinion of us in Christ. That's objective truth. God always sees things the way they really are. And so when we relate to those truths and we set our reflective thinking on those things, we're matching up our thoughts with God's thoughts. We're matching up our thinking with God's opinion of who we are. And so that removes our thinking and our viewpoint that the things on this earth, the standards of the world system, the things that come from the sin nature are of any importance because we've died to those things. And so we can live above the sin nature. We can live above the standards that the world system might put out there. And so we've died and your life is hidden with intimately together with Christ in the God. And so we have a position in the Father. Not only do we have a position in Christ, but we have a position in the Father that relates to a oneness with the Father, but it also relates to privileges and security, extra security. And so that's important because this salvation that we have is a perfect salvation. It's a complete salvation, and it's a work of God. And so when we come to 3:4, we see here that as believers, we all are going to ultimately reach God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And so that makes a difference. Now, this is not the greatest illustration, but just to give your mind a little rest from what I just said, is I know that if you know the outcome, it makes a difference. And I've seen it in my own wife when she finds out the score of the Steelers game.
Oh, mercy.
And she watches the game. Now, she still has the ups and downs of, you know, as the momentum changes in the game. But when she knows the Steelers have won, it's just a little easier for her to... She doesn't get as low when the Steelers are doing poorly. Because she knows what the outcome is. And so knowing what the outcome is, it makes a difference for the present. And so that's just a silly little illustration. But it's somewhat true when it comes down to the Christian life. We know what the end is. God has got us taken care of from the beginning to the end. We know where we're headed. We know some things, you know, that we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. We know that we'll forever be with Him. I mean, we know these things. And so that should affect how we view things here now, here on earth, and the things that we go through. It gives us a different perspective. We start to see things more and more the way the Father sees things, especially, hopefully, ourselves and others. And so when we see others, we see them in Christ. And so that reflective thinking, well, I don't have it, but if I took my glasses here and I drew some little pictures on my glasses of something that would represent our being baptized into Christ. And maybe I had a whole list of all of the things related to our position and our possessions in Christ. And so that's what my reflective thinking is supposed to be. And if I have that reflective thinking, and they're right here, now when I put these on and I look at the world, they're all through those lenses of who we are in Christ. And it affects how we move, how we act, how we relate to one another. And so here Paul gets down to a truth dealing with believers ultimately reaching God's opinion of who we are in Christ. It deals with, it also relates to Christ being manifested in our lives. And so let me read the King James. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And so the first word, when Christ. It's a little conjunction that has the idea of whenever. And it's used with the subjunctive here. And so the idea, though, is not if this will happen, but the whenever, the hot hand, makes it the subjunctive is based on the uncertainty of time. And so it's just, if you have the your interlinear is going to translate it whenever, I believe. It's looking at the whenever the time is. That's the unknown. So it's whenever Christ may appear. And so the word that they translated appear is our Greek word, phanet. I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's our word that we would translate manifest. Whenever, and it's an aorist passive subjunctive, he's just saying whenever Christ may be manifest. The word has the idea to be made plain, to be made clear, to make manifest, to bring to light, to show forth. And so whenever Christ might be made manifest, the life of us. And so he is our life. He is our eternal life. And so we'll come back to that concept in just a minute. But I wanted to, whenever Christ, the risen and glorified one. Now, Paul has been emphasizing Christ and using that title as the risen and glorified one. And so whenever Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest. So I just want to pick up in the context, going back, speaking of Christ. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20. He says, wherefore, if or as is the case, you died with Christ, intimately together, died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Now, if we come down to 3:1, we pick up the title Christ again. Since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now in verse 3, we pick up Christ again. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And so he's talking about a resurrection life in verse 3. And then, of course, in verse 4, we come back and again the title Christ. Whenever Christ, our life, shall be made manifest. He'll be made plain. He'll be shown forth. And so in the context, I believe this is to believers. He's going to be shown forth. He's going to be made manifest. He's going to be brought to light to us in a way that's different. It's going to be actual. It's not going to be just in our hearts and our minds. It's going to be in our full experience. And so whenever Christ, though, shall be made manifest. Now, I want to go back and the word. Well, I know what I was going to do. I skipped it in my notes. But as I mentioned, the conjunction whenever with the subjunctive. Hotan here, whenever Christ here shall be made manifest. And I mentioned that the uncertainty deals with time here. It's not if. There's no uncertainty if Christ is going to be made manifest to the church, to his body. It's just a matter of when that'll happen. And so there's a nice little illustration of how Paul used this construction in Colossians. And so I wanted to go back and get that. In Colossians 4:16, you see this little conjunction that's translated when again in the English, but it's whenever. And it's also used with a subjunctive. And you can see that there's not any uncertainty as when this will happen. It's just a matter of when it'll happen, not if it'll happen. And so in Colossians 4:16, he says, and when this epistle is read among you, it's just whenever this epistle is read among you, the uncertainty is the time. And so the same thing over in Colossians 3:4, it's whenever Christ shall be made manifest. And so that's the part that's uncertain, is just the time. In 4:16, and whenever this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so there's just a little illustration of that conjunction, hotan, and then used with the subjunctive verb. And so whenever Christ shall be made manifest, the life of us. And so here he says, the life of us. And so we know Christ is our eternal life. The life is Christ. And so let's hope that that's just happening in the building here. Okay. Did we lose our connection to the internet as well? Okay. So we... Yeah. So we just had a little power surge, or a little. It's fine. But he is our life. He is our eternal life. The life is Christ. And so I just want to go back, and we just want to connect a couple things here. The life of us. So let's go back to John. We were in John chapter 1. Dealing with the eternal word in 1:1. In a beginning, and I translated a beginning, any beginning, consistently was the word, or continuously was the word. It's the imperfect. You have these imperfects here that's emphasizing continuous action. And so in any quality of a beginning, continuously was the word, and the word continuously was facing God, and the word continuously was God. And the same was in, not the beginning, but a beginning facing God. And all things came to be through him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. And so now in verse 4, we have some more imperfect verbs. And it says, in him continuously was life. And so here we see that this life is self-existent. He has life within himself. And so this would be the life of God, eternal life. Now remember, when we're talking about eternal life, we're certainly not talking about everlasting life. Everlasting life has a beginning. But the eternal word didn't have a beginning. He always was. He's self-existent. And so eternal life deals with God's quality of life. So eternal life, and so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Continuously was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And so when we start looking at the New Testament concept of light and darkness, we know that light is God's life seen in activity, and darkness is the absence of God's life seen in activity. And so the life that we're speaking about is eternal life. Now, if we just turn over to John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has not everlasting, but eternal life. He that is believing on the Son has eternal life. And he that believes not on the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I'm in John. Let's just go ahead and go to John 14:20. And here in the upper room, the Lord looking forward to the day of Pentecost, and you can connect that to the previous context up in 14:17, talking about the Holy Spirit when he shall be in the disciples here, And we know that was the day of Pentecost. And so in John 14:20, he says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so he's looking forward at when ultimately Christ would be in the believer. Now, if we take that to 1 John chapter 5, and some verses that we're all very familiar with, but we're just going to connect the dots here. And so in 1 John 5:11, and this is the witness. This is the record, the King James reads. "This is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the previously mentioned life, the eternal life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the life, the previously mentioned life, eternal life." And so here we see believers who are dwelt by the Son have eternal life as a possession. We have eternal life. And so we can connect this back. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians, we have quite a few verses dealing with Christ indwelling the believer. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, we see that Christ is written into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts." And so Christ is written into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's pick up in verse 6 here. And so we're going to see that believers who have the Son, we have eternal life. And we have the potential, though, for Christ to be manifested in our lives. And so that is a potential that all believers have. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, the one who speaks the light to shine out from darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face," or we could translate this in the person, you could go over to "of Jesus Christ." And you could go to 2 Corinthians 2:10, and there you can see the same word that they translated "face." They did translate "person." And so in verse 7, though, we see that, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," these ostracus, I'm not going to try it again, these earthen vessels, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out from us as to source." And then Paul goes on, he says, "We are being afflicted on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken," the idea of abandoned. Cast down, not perishing. "Always bearing about in the body or by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body. For we which live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our mortal flesh." And so we have the potential for that. Now, a really clear verse that relates to Christ being in the believer is over in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test for approval, the idea of your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be, it says, reprobates, disapproved. And so a nice, clear statement here that to these believers that of Jesus Christ being in them. Now, we know that as spiritual believers, we have the potential to reflect out the glory of the Lord, to manifest Christ in our lives. So if we just go over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. Now, when we talk about reflecting the life of Christ in our lives, to manifest, to show forth eternal life, because that's the life we have as a result of regeneration, of Christ being in us. This is what Paul refers to as godliness. And so if we go to 1 Timothy 3:16, you remember the old 3:16s. There's a pretty good 3:16 in 1 Timothy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. And so God as the character and quality manifest in flesh. Now, if you're just looking at your interlinear, I'll just point out there's a textual problem there, and so that's why you have who instead of God. But God was manifest in flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, this is what Paul says is believers in Timothy here can exercise himself unto godliness. And so if you just look over in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Living out God's quality of life in these human bodies. And so he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so here we see a contrast of, you know, bodily exercise, it profits a little, but godliness, manifesting God's quality of life in these human bodies, that has profit not only for now, but in the future. And so, later on in 1 Timothy, Paul's going to say, if you turn to 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so really, there's a goal for all of us in our Christian lives. The idea of contentment has the idea of being enough, sufficient, godliness, living out his quality of life in these human bodies with contentment, being with satisfaction. That's great gain. See, our sin natures, they're never satisfied. They always want more. There's no contentment in the sin nature. The world system, with its definitions and its standards, is not going to lead you to the same conclusion here that Paul is writing about. Remember what Paul said in 6:5, talking about these false teachers. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So the potential and the aim of the Christian life is to let Christ live out through us, to let that life be manifested, shown forth. And so when Paul says, whenever Christ shall be manifest, the life of us, he says, then shall you also appear or be manifested with him in glory. And so we have, we know the end result. We know where we're going to be. We're going to be with him. And so whenever he shall appear, Paul says, then you also shall be manifested or appear. The King James reads appear, but it's the same word. You shall also be manifested with him, just intimately together with him in glory. And so Paul has done this a number of times. He consistently points to the certainty of our salvation and where we'll end up as being a motivating factor for how the Christian should live now. If we turn back to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at 6:8. He says, now if we died with Christ, intimately together with Christ, which we know in the context he's already laid out that every believer that has been baptized into Christ has been baptized into his death. So in 6:8 he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live intimately together with him. And so we know that to be true. In 6:5 he says, and since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. The only uncertainty is a matter of time, is when will that happen? And so we know that when Christ shall be made manifest, whenever that will be, our life, then at that time, we also, as Paul says, also you, intimately together with him, shall be manifested in glory. Now, the Father already sees the believer as glorified. And so we've been here before. Let's go back to Romans 8 and take a look at this. In Romans 8:28. Well, 8:29 really, but let's read Romans 8:28 also. And we know that all things work intimately together for good to the ones that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds. I'm going to translate that Greek word instead of predestinate. I'm just going to translate it mark off the bounds, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, just the idea of declared righteous, and whom he justified or declared righteous, them he also glorified. And Paul writes this in an aorist tense, looks at as a completed action. Them he also glorified. In Christ, the Father sees it is done. The whole thing is done. It's completed. And so he can count us to be in Christ, seated as is at his right hand, because he knows the end from the beginning. And so and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if we just go back, and so we know the end of the story. And Paul, if we go back into Romans 8:16, we'll pick up there and just read three verses. The Spirit himself, not itself, because the Holy Spirit is a person, so we wouldn't translate it itself, but himself. And so your King James has itself. But the Spirit himself, he bears witness, he co-witnesses with our spirit, our human spirit in the realm of our rational thinking, that we are born ones of God. And since, or he says, and if, but it's a first class condition, if, as is the case, children are born ones, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer, just co-suffer with him, that you may be also co-glorified together. And then Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And the King James reads in us. It's an ice preposition. Has the idea of either unto us or because of us. We could translate it as a causal ice. The glory which shall be revealed because of us. And so he looks at the sufferings of this present time. They're not worthy. They're not in balance to be compared. They don't fit on the same scale. They're not in the same ballpark. And so, now, if I go back to John chapter 14 in the upper room, and Christ said he was going to prepare a place. Let's go back to John 14, 1. In John 14, he says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. It says mansions. We don't want to go with mansions. We don't want people thinking of whatever that means, mansions. It's dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so when we start putting some of these things together, and Paul says, whenever Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest, then, and tote is the Greek particle here, tote, then at that time, also ye, intimately together with him, will be manifested. It's a future passive indicative. You will be manifested in glory. And so remember, glory has the idea of opinion. And let's just go back into Colossians. And we looked at some verses dealing with Christ and the believer, and he who has the Son has the life, the eternal life. Well, remember what Paul had laid out for these believers in Colossians 1:27 when he talked about a mystery. And so let's read Colossians 1:27. to whom the God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now remember, hope, biblical hope comes from biblical promises. And so Christ in you is the guarantee that the believer will ultimately reach God's opinion of who they are in Christ. And so if we know that's the end result, it's a work of God. Christ in us is the guarantee that we are going to meet God's opinion of who we are. Now you can see why Paul comes in here and says, here's the end result. This is the mystery. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And you could even say the promise of glory. You will meet, every believer is going to reach God's opinion of who they are in Christ. Now you can see how this affects present tense. Because in what does he say in 1:28? Whom we preach, talking about Christ, admonishing or just warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that's knowledge, to meet the circumstances correctly, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so remember, our position in Christ deals with God's opinion of who we are. And Christ in us is the guarantee that we're all going to get there. Now, in present tense, we can put that into practice, and Christ can be manifested through these bodies now. But when Christ is manifested, the life of us, then we also, intimately together with Him, will be manifested in glory. And so if we, let's go back into the upper room and pick up in chapter 17 in Christ's communication to the Father. And so in John chapter 17, now, when we mentioned this last week in verse 20, here the Lord expands who He's been speaking of and communicating for. In verse 20, He says, neither pray or just I make request as an equal for these alone, but for them which also shall believe into Me through their word, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Now in verse 22, here He says, in the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. And so I believe that what he's talking about His acquired glory in the realm of His human nature. He says, in the glory which Thou hast gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect or mature into one. Just brought to made mature, brought to an intended end, into one. And the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and has loved them as I have loved, as You have loved Me. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the universe. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Your name, the idea of Your character, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them. And then He comes back again and says, and I in them. And so we're a lot of verses dealing with Christ and the believer here as He's communicating to the Father. Now, we know when Christ will be manifested to us. He'll be shown forth, made plain to us, and we call that the happy hope, That's what Scripture refers to it as, the happy hope. And that is our happy hope. And so if you want to turn with me to Titus 2:13, and we have the appearance of the glory. And your English, or your King James translation anyway, is going to translate, here it's going to say the glorious appearing. But it's just literally the appearing, the appearance of the glory. And so in Titus 2:13, looking for, and it's not just looking for, but there's expectation involved. And it's anticipation. And so I would just earnestly expecting, or earnestly anticipating that blessed hope. And the word that's translated blessed here, blessed, comes from Makarios, happy. It's the happy hope. And so just eagerly anticipating that happy hope. Now he's going to identify exactly what that is. Even the appearance of the glory of the great God. You got a G sharp here, which some of our Greek students will know. He's talking about the same person. And so I translate it here, the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's talking about the same person. And that's that G sharp emphasizes that. And so the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so there's an illustration there of a good zeal. You know, we have zeal in the Galatians list of the works of the flesh, where the flesh takes something and it warps it. And so the flesh will do that. It'll take zeal and it'll make people want to outdo others. But here you can see there can be actually a good zeal. And this zeal is zealous of good works. And this good works is kalos, that which is excellent to look at. Now, I'm going to turn to Philippians 3:20 now. So I know I'm in some verses here that one of our seminary students really likes. I'm reminded often when I pass these verses that he likes these verses. These are some of his favorite verses. And these are great verses. And so as I come to Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in the heavens." So our citizenship has been transferred. You may be a citizenship down here on earth of a country, this country, but that's a world system standard perspective. Your true citizenship is in the heavens. And he says, out from where? So this is the source from where our citizenship is out from where? Not from whence, I'm just going to translate it out from as the source where. Also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eagerly anticipating his coming because he's going to make himself plain, clear. He's going to show forth himself to us. We're going to see him as he is. And so we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's prepared a place for us. He's coming to take us so we can forever be with him. And he says, who shall change our vile body? Or just our body of humiliation or limitation is kind of the idea. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we're going to have a body similar to his. So we're not going to be like God, but we're going to be like perfect humanity. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so his inherent ability is limitless. And so we have a promise, and it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Whenever the Christ shall be made manifest, the life of us, then at that time also you, intimately together with Him, shall be manifested in glory. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, I want to read verse 1 as well, because it deals with, now when we're remember when in the New Testament, when we're talking about being a child of God, we're on the side of salvation that deals with regeneration, being born again, regenerated, the new birth. We're children, we're born ones. Now, when we're talking about sonship, then we're talking about spirit baptism. We're baptized into Christ. We're placed as sons. So I point that out. We want to change a translation based on the Greek in your King James here in 3:1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And so not sons here, but children. And then you have a textual problem in your interlinear. It says, we are, and we are. We are children of God. He says, therefore, the world knows us not. The world doesn't experientially know us, because it didn't experientially know Him. It knew Him not. And then he says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it does not yet appear, and this is our word for manifest. This is the same word that we have over in Colossians 3:4. He says, and so literally what he's saying is, what we shall be has not yet been manifested. And so he says, and it does not yet appear. It's not manifested what we shall be. It's not made clear. It's not made plain. It's not shown forth yet. He says, but we know that when He shall appear, just when He shall be manifested, it's our same word again, that when He shall be manifested, shown forth, made plain to us, He says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will see Him with discernment as He is. And so we're going to have to be changed in order for that to happen. And so this is all going back and looking at that happy hope when He comes to meet the church in the air, and we'll forever be with Him. And so we're talking about the rapture, of course. And so when we talk about whenever Christ shall be made manifest, the life of us, then at that time also ye, he's talking to these Colossians, with Him, intimately together with Him. That's a soon preposition. I didn't really punch that there. Will be manifested in glory. And so we know the end result. And what Paul likes to do, and he's going to do it again right here, that affects how we live now. Here and now, we know the end score. We know the end result. And so, yeah, you know, there's going to be the ups and downs, but when we know the end, it's not worthy to be compared. It's not even on the same scale. And so he's going to say, so we're going to have a therefore in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, in light of this information. He's going to do the same thing when we get to 3:11. He's talking about the believer's position in Christ. He says, in Him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but he says Christ is all. And so he's in this context, by the way, he's talking about Christians. And so Christ is all and in all. And so he's in all Christians. And so what is he going to say then in verse 12? Well, therefore, put on. And so again, Paul likes to do this. He likes to lay out some truths, and then he likes to make it practical. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Present each one mature in Christ. Since you be raised with Christ, seek those things above. Set continuously, constantly, besetting your reflective thinking on things above. That's related to your position in Christ. That changes your perspective on what's going on down here. We know that when he shall be made manifest, we will be made manifest intimately together with him in glory. And so now, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death. So he's going to get to some of these things dealing with some works of the flesh. And so anyway, a lot of practical truths here in this epistle to the Colossians. And a lot of precious truths to us. And I hope these are verses that we continually come to and remind ourselves of. Because it's very, very practical. And so let's close with a word of prayer. And then what I'd like to do is I'd like everybody to stand. And Courtney's going to lead us in singing Blessed Be the Tide. not the tide. Not the tide. Okay. Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that we have to be in the body of Christ and be relating to your word and to one another. We're thankful for the indwelling of Jesus Christ, who is our life, and for the fact that we know when he shall be made manifest or appear, whenever that may be, that we'll be made manifest with him in glory. So we're grateful for these truths and the potential that we have to manifest his life, our eternal life that we have as a result of his indwelling, that we have the potential to do that now, here and now. And so we just pray that your Spirit would continue to use some of these truths in our minds and that we may be able to apply some of these things in our lives. And we'll thank you for the things that you accomplish through us and in us. And we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.